Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. The beginning of the Lord's greatest sermon, I guess, the Sermon on the Mount. At least the longest recorded one. He runs through some blessings for people. And we call these the Beatitudes. And in verse 9, which is our text this morning, let's hear the word of God. It says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are living in somewhat turbulent times today, but the reality is, as Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We're here today, and we've been here before, and if the Lord tarries, it'll be there again at some point. I grew up primarily in the 60s, and the 60s was a time of turbulence. There was a whole lot of things that went on in the 60s. We were invaded again by the British, only this little invasion brought along a different flavor of rock and roll. Nobody was shooting at us in red coats. While the 60s began to explode, if you would, we became more and more familiar with the drug culture. But the drug culture did not just happen in the 60s. There had been a drug culture for a long, long time. You can go back and find people using narcotics back in the 18th century and back in the 1700s. You can find, people looking for ways, to escape the reality for a moment anyways. But the truth is, in the 60s, the drug culture did flourish. Our ever-learned politicians had taken us into a war in the 60s. Actually began in the late 50s, but again exploded in the 60s. And there were a lot of young men that were called to military service. And most of those young men complied with the call. But there were some others who said, "No, I'm not going." In fact, there was a whole lot of guys, I guess, that went to Canada to try and escape the thing. But they were participating in what became known as the peace movement. I mean, that sounds good and, pious, be a part of the peace movement, right? I looked into the Wikipedia. That's always a reliable source for information. If you want to go online, look in Wikipedia, because that's the only encyclopedia type thing where anybody can go in and change the information anytime you want. So, you can do it. So always count on it. But they said about the peace movement, they said it was a social movement whose ideals were to end the war and hopefully all wars, to minimize interhuman violence in a particular place or type of situation, including they wanted to ban guns, and often linked to the goal of achieving world peace. Again, a very pious sounding ideal. Too often, the protests that came about that were designed to promote peace resulted in violence. We've seen that over the last couple of years, right? We have groups that are wanting peace, but they're also wanting their own recognition. You know, we have our rights, and we have this, and we have that. And so they assemble, and they're called peaceful protesters, but they destroy people's businesses, they burn things down, and people get injured and shot. But those are peaceful protesters, depending on who you listen to. We've got that going on. People talk about it. They want to somehow manufacture peace, but they have no experience with it. Peace in their mind is simply just agree with me on everything, and then there's no reason not to get along, right? Just agree with, you know, if you guys would just do that, if you just agree with me on everything, never have a question, it could all be good, right? Yeah? No? Okay. In the 60s, peace was not only a thing that seemed to be fleeting in society in general. We find out that the particular institutions of life were experiencing their own bits of turmoil. Families were disrupted. Parents turned against children. Children turned against parents. I can remember being in school and sitting in an English class, and the teachers proposing questions to us that would be, in their minds, the right answer would be contrary to what our parents would have taught us. And they encouraged us. And this was in the city schools in Warren. And they're basically encouraging us to be our own person. You know, don't listen to what your parents have to say. You know, make up your own minds about things. Well, it's true, while you grow up, you make up your own minds about things. But when you're a kid living in your parents' house under their roof, you kind of got to do what they say. There's a novel idea, isn't it? Yeah? I'm living under my parents' house. I don't think I want to do what they say. I just want to do whatever I want to do, and they should still feed me, right? That's the idea that they try to promote. But families were going back and forth. Churches grew cold in the faith. There was so much false doctrine that got introduced, but it sounded good. It sounded acceptable. And so many of the churches began to embrace these doctrines, and rather than stay to the Word of God, they began to intermingle, that's the word, thank you, the word of psychiatry and psychology and general humanism into the workings of the church. And so people would stand in the pulpits, and that time still it was still primarily men. It was before they started to reduce, but and they're delivering messages of peace that were not about peace. They were about false peace. And people accepted it. It sounded good because there was no conviction. There was no meeting face to face with Jesus in the ministry of the word. And so they declined. The churches declined. Many times, this very text that we're looking at this morning, Matthew 5:9, was used to promote the ideas that they were promoting, but the text had nothing to do with what the message was that they were giving. And so people were led, and they were confused. They became confused, and when you get confused, you're easily led. That's what went on. John Lennon, his wife Yoko Ono, conducted peace protests. They did what was called a bed-in. They spent, I forget how much time, up in Canada, and then they went over to Europe someplace and did it again. And it's all about peace. They're promoting peace. And while this was going on, he wrote a song that said, "All I'm saying is give peace a chance." Now that sounds pretty, don't it? That just sounds pretty. Who else? Nobody's saying, "All I am saying is give war a chance." Nobody says that, you know? So, I mean, you know, that was safe for him to do that. What is peace? What is peace? I looked at Webster, because Noah has all the answers on it comes to words, right? He said, in a general sense, it's a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. And it's applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. You know, I know that Noah Webster was a flawed individual. He was a human being with a sin nature. But man, that guy was smart. You know, when he started giving definitions to words, he was fulfilling a calling, I believe, that God had on him to write. Aren't you glad God didn't call you to write a dictionary? I mean, seriously. You'd be sitting every day, hey, what's the word for the day? Actually, what would be the 120 words for the day that I got to try and, you know, define? When we think about that definition, you know, true peace on this earth is a little taste of heaven. Oddly enough, there are human beings who don't want peace. They're content to live in chaos. In fact, some folks are not happy unless they're stirring the pot. I don't get it, but it's true. You've met them. If you've lived any length of time, you've met somebody along the way who is not happy unless they're stirring the pot for somebody else. You know, we can't get along. We can't just be at peace. We got to do something about these people. They don't wear matching socks. It's an outrage. Are you wearing matching socks today? Oh, even better. They match then, right? Okay. If these people happen to be apart from Christ, and that's certainly not a Christian attribute to be, you know, stirring the pot, unless God himself intervenes, there's really not a lot you can do. If there's one thing we need to remember, it's only God that can change a heart. We can't do it. We can sell somebody. We can preach at somebody. We can, you know, just put the pressure on them all we want. We can't change a heart. Only God can do that. Dr. Barnhouse, I love that guy. And he offered this thought. He said, imagine a man who's been in an auto accident and his leg is twisted out of its socket and the bone is broken. He tells the doctor, give me a sedative quickly so that I can be at peace and rest. I want to sleep. Just give me a drug and go away. He says, what a fool he would be. For peace to occur, the bone has to be set, the leg has to be put back into the socket, and then healing takes place. That process hurts a little bit, but what comes after is fulfilling and satisfying and gives rest. when it comes to men knowing true peace, God will not allow it until that man possesses divine righteousness. He's not going to know true peace if he doesn't know Christ. It's not going to happen. And it has to be done God's way. He can't just decide, well, okay, I'm gonna climb Mount Fuji and achieve it. It has to be the way that God has designed in order to obtain peace that is real. So in this early part of Christ's sermon, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And when he says that, I mean, we have to make some assumptions from his word. And the first assumption is that those who would make peace actually know peace, actually have it, and are able to instruct. The knowledge, and of course, that knowledge is only obtainable through Christ. We only can have knowledge of true peace in Christ. And secondly, the peace that Jesus is talking about here is not a peace that is orchestrated between God and man, but men and men. Because only Christ could accomplish the work that created peace between men and God. This is trying to promote the faith among the peoples. That's what Jesus is preaching here. He says, no man can acquire peace with God on his own. It's entirely the work of God alone. And the work among people is the work of God through people. Jesus said in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's real. It's true. It's something that we can live in. If we have peace with God, we are to be diffusers of that peace with men. We are to try and bring about resolution when we can. Let's say, for instance, that we're fully aware that there's an issue between a couple of people. Molly and Polly were sisters in the Lord, and they'd gone to church together for years and years. But at some point, there was an issue that had occurred, and Molly and Polly were kind of on the outs. And if we are aware, if they're not hiding the fact that there's a problem between the two, and we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are aware of that, then we have a duty to try and bring healing there. We have a duty to try and bring sisters in Christ together, back to communion. Sometimes that's easier said than done. And sadly, it's not always possible. Even though they have a testimony of faith in Christ, sinful pride may reject the idea that you might intercede on their behalf. So many issues we need to deal with. So many reasons that we need Christ. Sometimes those who would step in to try and create peace are looked at with disdain. Keep your nose out of it. You don't even know what's going on. What are you bothering us for? Because the source of the healing is always submission to Jesus. And if I'm you know, if I've got my back up and I'm, you know, I'm contented in a situation that is not peaceful, I don't want that remedied, you know? And that's a shame. But it must be. And it will be either on this earth or it will be before the judgment seat of Christ. We still have an obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ to try and bring resolution. It is a labor. If you come to two parties who happen to be at loggerheads with each other, you may not be successful on your first attempt. So what do? You throw up your hands and you say, okay, I tried. I did what I could do. I brought the word of God to them. I recognize that there's an issue between you two, and I'm trying to bring, and they look at you and say, just shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. Just shut up and leave me alone. We're fine. It's a lie, but they'll tell you they're fine. So you say, okay, I did my thing. I'm just going to walk away from this and, que sera, sera. You know, whatever will be, will be. I think you need to persevere. I think you need to work a little harder. 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Thank God none of us are stubborn people, right? So we know what God's word says about stubbornness. So we ain't stubborn. I don't know, no way, no how, no shape. We are persistent in our opinion. We persevere in our point of view. We ain't stubborn, no. Because Scripture says that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So that can't be us. Oh, nonsense. We get stubborn, we get unrighteously stubborn. Sometimes there's a place for being stubborn, if we use that word, but only it's in a righteous cause. We don't, we dig our heels in and we don't move when somebody says, you know what, there's no harm in killing those little unborn babies. You got to get with the world, man. You got to get with modern times. See, there's a place for righteous stubbornness. Unfortunately, that's not usually the case with folk. Usually, the stubbornness that we engage in ought not be so. 34 Psalm says, seek peace and pursue it. We should not be content to just let things go. Sometimes that's the easiest thing in the world. Say, you know, maybe it's you. Maybe you've engaged with somebody and had a bit of a falling out. And you just say, you know what? I'm not even going to try. I'll just let it go. You know, if it heals up on its own, that's great. If it doesn't, that's great. I'm just going to go on with life and so on and so forth. That's not right either. We are to be peacemakers, whether it involves others or it involves ourselves. Jesus said, the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. children of God by adopting grace. The grace of God has brought us into his family. And it is manifested in our regeneration. How do we know that this has occurred? Because there's fruit to show for it. The evidence of peace in our life is one of those fruit. Sometimes, sadly, all the effort that you place into trying to create a peaceful situation, it comes to no avail. God's hand is in that as well. That does not escape God's view. But Paul said in Romans 12, as the children of God, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And there's the rub. As much as it depends on me. Yeah, but they're not cooperating. They're not learning from what I have to tell them. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Then we labor. We do what we can to bring within the body of Christ those who may be on the outs, excuse me, to a place of tranquility in Christ, a place with each other in peace. We give them the gospel of peace. Matthew Henry, I'll close. Matthew Henry said, the children of this world love to fish in troubled waters, but the children of God are the peacemakers, the quiet in the land. Sometimes there's no better thing than to experience the quiet of peace with God. Sometimes you need to blot out the noise of the world and fellowship with him. Commune with him. Let him speak to you through his word. And you speak to him in prayer. And be blessed, as Jesus said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again.